You are listening to the Gateway Church located in Ferriesburg, Michigan. You can learn more about us by visiting thegateway.church or like and follow us on Facebook, where you can watch full services, keep up with all that is going on, and get connected.
It is a joy to be here. I am 69 years young. I got saved at 16, and when I got saved, I was introduced to a missionary God. I've spent all of my energy and resources pursuing that missionary God. And because of that, there has been some unique opportunities given to me. I am not gifted, I am not talented, you'll find out today. What I am is somebody who is zealous to pursue the heart of God. Somewhere early on in my journey, I found an altar. And I told God that I wanted him to start breaking my heart with the things that break his heart. I wanted to feel what he felt for the lost. Your daughter and son-in-law is not here because they're with Children's Church, which is great. So I'll tell you two a story, and they don't need to listen, but you need to tell them. They know this already. The country they're going to is one of the most difficult regions of the world, spiritually speaking. There's little oasis spiritually to find in that country. It is dark. I do not say this in hyperbole. You can blindfold me and fly me over Asia, and I can tell you when we land in Bangkok. There is a spiritual wickedness in the city of Bangkok, though I love those in Thailand. There is a wickedness there that's unprecedented. Where your daughter and son-in-law are going, there is a darkness. Unlike most regions of the world, there is little light. When I was a missionary in the Philippines, the door to Cambodia opened. Our regional director, Bob Houlihan, came to the Philippines and said, "This door is opened and we don't know how long it will stay open. We can't afford to let somebody take 18 months to raise their money. I need 3 volunteers who will go to Cambodia, transfer from the Philippines to Cambodia." Hands went up all over the room. 3 mature couples were selected. 2 of them were very close friends. We had going away parties and we prayed for them. They were not prepared for what they encountered in Cambodia. Within 6 months, one of the missionaries who was very healthy, I hate to say this, a runner, died. No one ever saw that coming. We didn't even know that he had an illness or a sickness. The other couple filed for divorce within 14 months. And the third couple left the field, applied for divorce, but was able to be reconciled. I don't say that to paint a picture of gloom for your daughter and son-in-law. But where they're going, they need a prayer covering from this church more than any other church. You do not treat them like you treat spiritual foster children. This is your daughter, this is your son. And I want to encourage you to commit to pray for them. So if you will, just say amen. Amen. All right. I'll believe that you will. Turn with me, if you will, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. I should say that your pastor has been, was brought on to the Michigan Network Missions Committee, and he is a blessing. He took, I think, his first offering among pastors for missions, and I can tell you, it's not easy to do. Pastors see offerings differently than lay people do. Things we like and don't like, and things we tolerate and don't tolerate. And he did a magnificent job navigating through that group of pastors. And I think it was one of the largest offerings we had in missions for years. So thank you. I thought it was sweet that he bought a pair of running shoes for the missionary. And he gave me a walker. So that you had us both in mind was really nice. Thank you very much. Let's go to Hebrews. Let's go to Luke chapter 10. I'll work through this slowly because verse 1, only because I'm a teacher. After this, the Lord appointed 72. If you underline in your Bible, please underscore that little number 72. It doesn't mean a whole lot to you or to me. But first century readers and listeners would have had their ears perked up. The word 72, the first century in Israel, was a marker. It took the reader and the listener back to Genesis chapter 10, where Israel defined what they called the Table of Nations. If you go to Genesis chapter 10, you will discover there are 72 nations in the world. And Israel held to that, in spite of what the Roman Empire said. Israel held to the number 72, representing all the nations of the world. What Jesus is saying here is that the workers are going to be sent out to all the nations. Notice what it says then. He sent out 72 and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place he was about to go. He sent them two by two to go ahead of him to the very places he will visit. I think that's interesting when we listen to our missionary window. We listen to Josiah and Reagan talk about their plans of going to Algeria and what they're going to be doing. In essence, they're being sent by the Spirit of God ahead to become a prophetic billboard of coming attractions. I'm coming to talk to you about Jesus, but he's coming soon. He's going to walk your streets. He's coming to your marketplaces. He's coming to your homes. He's coming to your place of educations. He's going to visit your religious places. He is coming. He is coming. He is coming. And what I believe is that by the mere fact the Spirit of God has prompted this couple to go is a reminder of what God is about ready to do in that country, because he is coming to visit. Take us to verse 2. This is my text today. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." If you know anything about seasons of life and seasons of the globe, you recognize no one season lasts forever. There is that initial season that none of us like to talk about and none of us like to be engaged in, which is the tilling of the soil. There are places where the soil turns over easily. The rich black dirt seems to fold into itself. There are other places, the Middle East, parts of Asia, parts of even Africa, where when you till the soil spiritually, it seems that you encounter more rocks than soil. It seems that all you do day after day is lift rocks and carry them out of the field. It seems that you'll never have an opportunity to plant seed. But if you're patient, even the tilling of the soil doesn't last forever. Then there's the planting of the seeds. That's not as rewarding as it sounds. It's a lot of hard work. Spiritually speaking, it seems that you're bent over more than you're moving forward. It seems like you're always wondering what things will be instead of being able to see what things should be. You have to water, you have to weed, you have to care. But that season will pass, and then finally you will see the work of those who tilled the soil. You'll see what comes, the fruit of those who labored to plant the seed. And then all of a sudden there is harvest. Oh my. When harvest takes place, everyone is happy. I had the privilege of working in the Philippines for 14 years before I moved to the Asia Pacific as a whole. Those 14 years in the Philippines was harvest. How many's ever been to the Philippines? Anyone? Oh, of course you have. What's great in the Philippines? I can go to the Philippines right now and I can take a puppet, put it in my right hand and go into, let's say, one of the islands like Bohol, raise my hand, I'll have 500 people around me. I'll preach the gospel, people get saved. And what happens when you hear that story, you go, man, that Bob must be quite an evangelist. It's unbelievable. Whenever he holds up a puppet and shares, people get saved. I've never heard of such a thing. It's not the puppet, it's not the puppeteer, it's harvest. But here's the sad news. Even harvest cannot last forever. As we look at the fields that are white unto harvest today, I think if we're going to move forward in relationship, I need to be honest and transparent with you. I have some issues in my life. That's a shame what you just thought one of those issues were. I could sense that some of you were saying, I know one of his issues. He's not using his walker as much as he should. Well, that's probably true. One of the things I really struggle with is I'm dyslexic. Anybody in the house have any friends that are dyslexic? Oh, my gosh, they're pointing fingers. That's bad. You should know, though it didn't impact your life much, it has impacted mine a great deal. When I got married, I was raised in a culture, don't ask me why or how, it was assumed that the man was going to be responsible for all the finances. So after I left my mom and dad's house and got married, I took over a checkbook. Every time I balanced the checkbook, because I can't handle numbers well, we were either extremely wealthy or we were in the hole by millions of dollars. My wife took over the checkbook, probably to save our lives and our marriage. And this is the honest truth. If you said, I'll give you $100, if 10 minutes you can get home and find your checkbook, I have no idea where it is. I haven't seen it, I haven't touched it, and I certainly haven't written a check in it in probably 35 years, 40 years. Because numbers, I don't do well. I'll give you some numbers that I struggle with. They tell me of the 195 nations in the world, they tell me that there are 8.1, 8.3 billion people. I'm sorry. I can't get my mind around that number. 8.1, 8.3. They tell me of the 8.1, 8.3 billion, 2.1, 2.3 billion have never heard the name of Jesus. Can't circle that. I don't know if it's because of my spiritual heart or if it's because I'm dyslexic, but I can't comprehend it. They tell me that in the last 40 years, the last 40 years, 1 billion people have closed their eyes to death who never heard the name of Jesus one time, never held a single scripture in their hand, never heard a gospel song. 1 billion people in the last 40 years. This year, at the close of December 31st, 2024, they tell me another 30 million will die, never having heard the name of Jesus one time. That surprises me. Because when I read the New Testament, I find not once, not twice, not three times, not four, but five times what we call the Great Commission. When after the resurrection, before the ascension, Jesus met with his disciples and told them specifically the mandate, the direction, the guide rules, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And yet today, 2024, there's 2.1, 2.3 billion people that have never heard. As Jesus ascends, I see him looking down at the 11 and he leaves this mandate, and I want to just pause his ascension and say, hold it. Do you know what you're doing? Look at these 11 people. They have failed more than they have succeeded. They have their hard of hearing. How can you possibly entrust to them the preaching of the good news of the gospel to the world? You must have an alternative plan. There must be another option. Did Jesus see something as he was ascending to his throne room in the hearts of these 11 we didn't see? Did he really see that they were preachers without pulpits? Did he really see they were teachers without classrooms? Did he see that they had giftings that had been hidden away and somehow these giftings would come forth and enable the world to know? He knew what they struggled with. He knew that they struggled more with the desire to wear crowns than crosses, that they were more concerned about their authority than their servanthood. But he saw something that gave him undeniable, unbelievable confidence that the Great Commission would be carried out. He saw 11 men who would surrender to the power of the Holy Ghost. And Jesus knew that the mandate to carry out the good news of the gospel to every nation didn't rest on the shoulders of abilities of men, but rested on the power of the Holy Ghost flowing through willing vessels. And if he could get their hearts to surrender to the Holy Spirit would do what no man could have done. And that's exactly what happened. Francis Laterett, one of the great historians of mankind, especially the church, said this: by the year 250 AD, that 10% of the Roman Empire were in fact Christians. 30,000 Christians in the city of Rome alone by the year 250. That didn't come about because of great preaching. That didn't come about because of great gifting. That didn't come about because some people were talented. It came about because men and women, just like you and me, surrendered to the Holy Spirit and said, I want to be part of the mandate to take this gospel to every person. They believed that every person was a missionary. They believed it was a responsibility of the whole to make sure that the nations of the world heard. And it was that heart that allowed everything to multiply. You see, the early church didn't measure its success by its seating capacity, but by its sending capacity. I pastored a church for 20 years in Grand Blanc, Michigan. After I left the mission field, my father passed away. I had to take care of my mother. I can't imagine pastoring 20 years and not having a trail of people who went into the ministry or into missions. I didn't have to lure them in. Iron sharpens iron. Birds of a feather flock together. If this is the passion of my heart and this is how I see God as a missionary God, if you choose to be part of my congregation as it is with Gateway here, you are undeniably going to come in contact with face to face with a God who is a missionary God, and you're going to have to choose what you do with that. And I think it's exciting that today one of your daughters stood up here and shared her heart. That's a reflection of who you are, and that's a reflection of your success. I should tell you, I made a commitment approximately 5 months ago not to watch any news. Please don't come up afterwards and tell me what I've missed. Don't tell me what I should be watching. Don't tell me that you found an interview with Jesus on some station and that's the one I need to go to. I don't watch any news. I do read a lot, but I don't watch. Very selective in what I read. From my reading, I can honestly say that our world is getting darker. Our own culture is getting darker. Listen, I'm a student of eschatology. I can tell you what's happening in the Middle East between the Arab world and Israel has lit a fuse that no one has the power to blow out. I can tell you with certainty that our culture has changed dramatically in the last decade with our cell phones and our iPads and our computer and our internet, in that we're only one or two clicks away from looking at pornography in the privacy of our own house. That's why it's told to us that maybe 3 out of every 10 adult males are addicted to pornography. We have a problem in this culture understanding gender. We're not sure the verbiage we should use when addressing people. Poverty has overtaken many of our major cities. Educators are struggling, trying to find historical facts that they can share with a classroom. This year, Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary did a study and discovered that over 90,000 Christians would be put to death because of their faith around the globe. I'm telling you right now, the world is getting darker. But here's some good news. The light of the gospel always pierces the darkness of the world. Our best days are here. In spite of how dark it seems getting around us, the gospel is doing absolutely fine around the world. A few years ago, we had a man come to our church who ministers to children in New York City. His name was Bill Wilson. Bill started his ministry with peanut butter and jelly sandwiches on the corner. And as kids from the projects came home from school, they would stop by and pick up a sandwich from Bill. I would say on a single day, Monday through Friday, Bill would make hundreds, if not thousands, of sandwiches. And then Bill opened up a little place where the kids could come on Saturday. He got a bus. Long story short, that has multiplied over the years. Now Bill has lots of buses, lots of volunteers, lots of workers, and a big building. And every Friday and Saturday and Sunday, Bill ministers to about 20,000 children every weekend. Every Christmas, he has purposed that he will give them each a gift. When I met with him, he says, you know, Bob, there's a lot of kids in our projects who get no gifts. In fact, the only gift they're going to get this Christmas is coming from us. So our church helped him, and your church could help him, any church could help him. And he buys a gift for each child. He was driving his bus about 2 weeks before Christmas, because he still drives a bus, and all of a sudden, a girl come out from the projects, about 13 years old, carrying something wrapped in newspaper. She got on the bus and said, Pastor Bill, I got you a gift for Christmas. He said, oh, great. Said, no, open it. So he quickly reached back and opened it. It was a Christmas globe. You've seen a Mary, Joseph, and Jesus in the manger. The globe was broken. There was no liquid or any little flaky snow stuff. He said, oh, it's beautiful. I'm going to put it right in my office. She said, no. Put your hands around it. So he cupped his hands around Mary, Joseph, and Jesus. And to his surprise, Jesus glowed. And then she said something theologically profound. Pastor, the darker it is, the more he glows. So here's what I want to tell you. You feel like your world's getting darker? It is. Here's the good news. The darker it is, the more he glows. The reality of it is, if you lift your eyes up across the globe, away from North America, what you're going to discover is God is doing some amazing things. Wherever he finds a people group, a heart of those who call out to him, he will show up and he will reveal himself and he will pierce the darkness. You see, Christianity is not dying, it's shifting. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Let me take you to the continent of Africa. In Africa in 1900, there were 8.7 million Christians. 1900, 8.7 million Christians. By the year 2025, it is believed there will be over 500 million Christians in Africa. And just for the record, don't let this offend you, the vast majority of them are tongue-talking, devil-chasing, Bible-believing Pentecostal Christians too. God is doing amazing work as he pierces the darkness. When he hears the cry of people beckoning for his presence, he will yield, he will pierce that darkness, and he will come. Let me take you to another country. A country that I absolutely have had a burden for, and that's China. God is doing some amazing things in China. Oh my goodness. The Chinese government just recently, since COVID, made it clear to most missions agencies, including the Assemblies of God, we do not want your missionaries here. We don't care if you're hiding them behind a business called coffee shops. We know what they're doing. We don't want them. We went from a number of missionaries in China. Now we have just a couple missionaries tucked away in China. What's interesting is that China's government has taken its fist and shook it to the world of denominations. But guess who doesn't need a passport or a visa to go to China? Jesus. The Spirit of God is not concerned what the president of China says. The Spirit of God is not leaving because he's been told he's not wanted. He's there. And here's what I know for sure, statistically. Every night when you fall asleep, by the time you wake up in the morning, the Holy Ghost has been moving through China, and we're seeing an average of 20,000 Chinese saved every day. Because God is piercing the darkness. One more. Saudi Arabia. Saudi Arabia, in 1910, there were 50 Christians. We thought that was an amazing statistic. We were absolutely thrilled that 50 Christians could be found in this Middle Eastern country of Saudi Arabia. Today, there's 1.8 million Christians there. Soon to be 2.2 million Christians by the end of next year. Why? Because the darker it is, the more he glows. When you hear numbers like that, if you're dyslexic, it's hard to fathom. 20,000 a day, 250 or 22 or 2.2 million or even 500 million. Sometimes you get to the position where you forget that God not only just didn't love the world, but he loves the one. God so loved the world, he gave his son, but God so loved you that he gave his son. In God's eyes, the one is as important as the whole. You find that in Luke's gospel, chapter 15, there's one lost sheep, there's one lost coin, there's one lost son. I saw it in Kunming, China. When I was director of ALO, Asia's Little Ones for the Assemblies of God, I went to China the first time. It was almost overwhelming. Very, very few people spoke English. Everything, the transportation, the airports were run by the military. There were no signs in English. But we knew that God wanted to do something unique there. In the city of Kunming, we discovered there were a lot of orphans. I mean, literally, babies forgotten. China had instituted a law from Beijing that mainland China, you could only have one child per family. And if the first child you had was a girl, there were options. One of the options basically was not to keep that child. Sometimes they would abandon the child, very rarely, but other times they would look for an orphanage to give the child away. Why did they want boys instead of girls? Because in the Chinese family, the lineage is carried by sons, not by daughters. So we went to the Chinese government and recognized this need, and they did too, and we said, we'd like to open an orphanage in Kunming. We'll call it Sunrise. We didn't say Assemblies of God. We didn't go, just Sunrise. And they said, well, what's our relationship? We'll find a place to house the orphans. We'll hire the people that will work with the orphans. We'll provide the food and the shelter and the care for the orphans. And in return, all you have to do, Chinese government, is you have to adopt these children out. They looked puzzled, because that meant that we were responsible financially for all these children, and they were going to reap the benefit. Each adoption in China is now probably $10,000 to $14,000. So they went over the road again, and when we said yes, we had the paper written up, everybody signed, and we opened our orphanage. We would have nothing to do with the adoptions, and they would have nothing to do with the care. Within a few months, we had 83 babies. Oh my, 80 of them were girls, three boys, cleft palate, cleft foot, and a stubbed hand. Fingers were twisted in. All of the girls, no handicaps at all. Hired our people. Absolutely amazed. It seemed almost every day somebody was bringing their child to the orphanage, but because of the culture, it was difficult for them to bring the baby to the orphanage. They would bring the baby wrapped really tight, sometimes a note, sometimes a coin, sometimes even identifying a name, and they'd lay the baby on the doorstep and then go away and ring the doorbell, or somebody coming in would see the baby. And that's how the babies were brought to us, 83 of them. Then one morning, our worker was coming, and she heard in the distance a baby just crying, and heard a dog growling, and started moving and running quickly, and got to the other side of the porch, and there was a baby that had been dropped off, and the dog had already taken part of the upper nose and part of the lip and part of the cheek. She shooed the dog away and grabbed the baby and went to the hospital. The medical care was not really good given to her. She was a girl, and she was a baby. So we brought her back to the orphanage, and we named her Rose. Everyone loved Rose. Within a year or two, she had taken over the orphanage. I wished you could have seen her. Rose didn't know that she didn't look perfect. She thought she did. Every time you saw her, she gave you a smile, but only this part of her lip would smile, and this would be exaggerated, the scar side. We just fell in love with her. You couldn't help but love her. And then news came that the Chinese government had reached into the bag and pulled Rose's name out. There was a couple coming from the state of Washington to adopt. We knew nothing about who they were. We didn't get the application forms, nothing. They would be coming on a Tuesday. The missionary met with the workers and said, on Tuesday, this couple's coming to adopt Rose. They don't know what she has, scar tissues and scar issues. So if you'll keep her in the room, I'll talk to them and prepare them. They all speak Mandarin, so they nodded their head yes, but they didn't hear a word. So Tuesday came, and missionary met our guest and brought them in the living room, just started to talk to them. When the door flew open, and who was there? Rose. With that quirky Elvis Presley smile. This part of her lip was fine. This part just kind of sucked. You could see part of her nose was missing. The missionary panicked and said, "This is Rose." And before she could even get the name out, the lady and the husband who had come looked at Rose and then went like this, shh. And then she watched as they stared at Rose, and she tried to speak again to tell them how wonderful. No, shh. And then she watched as they began to cry. They held hands. He said, "I watched as the lady reached in her purse and pulled out a hanky and began to weep so hard she couldn't look at Rose. And I wanted to say, no, 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 Rose is so good. You're going to love her." And then the lady spoke up. She cleared her throat and said to the missionary, "You don't know us, but we're from Seattle, Washington." She said, "We are Christians, and we go to a church called the Assemblies of God." And she said, "My husband is the leading plastic surgeon on the West Coast. That girl has been ordained to be our daughter." And with that, Rose came running, and they threw her arms around her. How does that happen? Because God loves the one as much as he loves the whole. He took the heart of a couple in Seattle, Washington, who applied and had it sent in. And he took the hand of a communist who reached in and grabbed their application and reached in here. And he guided his hand to Rose, and he put them together. 6 years later, they sent us a picture of Rose. Rose was gorgeous. In fact, my wife said, "Do you think he'd do any work on you, Bob?" Which really hurt me. God loves the one as much as he loves the whole. And yet 2.1, 2.3 billion people have never heard. When you look at the Great Commission, you should know this is not a suggestion. It's a command. There's no other option. In fact, let me make it clear. There's only three options to the Great Commission. Be a zealous goer, be a zealous sender, or be disobedient. There is no fourth option. One of my favorite books that I've read over the years is a book simply entitled Before We Kill and Eat You. It's written by H.B. Garlock, him and his lovely wife, Ruth, who were the first Assembly of God's missionaries to Liberia, which was the death ground for missionaries. The chances of surviving more than a year in Liberia was probably less than 2%. When Garlock goes there, God does amazing things through his life, protects and preserves him and Ruth, and they decide they will focus their energy on a chief of a tribe. Instead of trying to reach the whole tribe, he's going to use his energy and his prayer life to focus on one member, the chief. He believes this: if I reach the chief, I'll probably reach the tribe. And over a period of time, through supernatural events and miraculous events, the chief's heart is converted. He's so happy that he puts on a big banquet. He has HB come sit next to him, and Ruth sits at the other end of the table with his wives. And as he's talking to HB, he says, "This new religion I have, this new faith, is it old?" And Garlock said, "It's very old." And the chief said, "Did your father believe?" He said, "Not only did my father believe, my father was a preacher like I am." "Did your grandfather believe?" "Yes, my grandfather believed, and he also was a preacher like me." And then the chief said, "Why didn't your grandfather come tell my grandfather? Why didn't your father come tell my father?" You see, whenever I travel, I often hear people who remind me, God is never late. And I say, amen. But I also remind them, the church is often late. We are called and commanded to go. Let me close with this. A number of years ago, I had brain surgery. It It took 8.5 hours of surgery. Neurologist did an amazing job. I woke up in the recovery room, and my wife was next to me. And I said, when my eyes were still closed, I said, "Bev, the nurse told me it was a long surgery. It was 8.5 hours. She said, probably closer to 9. I said, "Why did it take so long?" And she said, "It took them over 8 hours to find your brain. And then it was just a quick 30-minute job." That's why my wife's not with me today, traveling. I say that to say this: I don't have a lot of fears. Honestly, and I don't say this, I hope it isn't misinterpreted, my bucket list is finished. God has allowed me to do more than I could have ever imagined he would have permitted me to have done. I'm available to do more, and I want to be faithful. But if my life was taken today, and this is not just hyperbole, it's okay. I'm not afraid of death. I see it as a servant that God will use to take me from the temporal to the eternal. But there is one thing that causes some fear in my life, and it's actually from a poem. And it addresses what and how I will give an account of my life when I stand in the presence of God. The author of the poem said, "Out of this life I shall never take things of silver and gold I make. All that I cherish and hoard away after I leave this earth must stay. Though I've toiled for a painting to hang on the wall, I must leave it there. All that I own and all that I keep, I must leave behind when I fall asleep. And I often wonder, what shall the judge find in the life that answers the call for me? Shall the great judge learn when my task is through that my spirit has gained some riches too? Or shall at last it be mine to find? All I've worked for, I've left behind." Jesus said it this way: invest. Invest in things where moth and rust cannot eat away and thieves cannot steal. Invest in the things that God loves. You see, I am most like God when I love what God loves. I am most like God when I'm willing to sacrifice and give towards the things that God gave and sacrificed towards. How will you answer God's call on your life? A zealous goer, a zealous sender, or disobedience? Look at your faith promise card. Pastor talked about this a few minutes ago. This is between you and the Lord. It enables this church to have a working budget to know if they can add missionaries. If you're normal, the question you're asking is, how much should I give? I don't know. But I know this. David said, "If I do not offer to my God that which costs me nothing, I'm not doing what he wants me to do." As pastor comes up here, I'm going to close with this story. He's engaged in one of my favorite recorded miracles in the life of Jesus, but I don't know his name. He's simply introduced to us as a young boy. The Greek would indicate he's nothing more than a child. He's been traveling with the masses, maybe 15, 20,000 people with Jesus. He has restricted his intake of food so that by the third or fourth day, he's the only one apparently that has any food left. It's not much, a few dried fish and a few pieces of bread. But when the need came up, Andrew brought him to Jesus. And amazingly, it seems that he opens his hand to Jesus and says, "It's not much, but it's all I have. If you can use it, you can." And Jesus took it and fed 15,000 to 20,000 people. Have you ever wondered how that story plays out if he closes his fist and says, "No, it's mine"? Is it possible that when you and I decide to hold things that could be used, because we believe they're rightfully ours, we can prevent God from doing a miracle? Corrie Ten Boom said, I've learned not to grip anything too tightly because it hurts my fingers when God pries them loose. It's my prayer that you will be like the little boy who says, it's not much, but if you want to use it, it's yours. Thank you.
Thanks, Pastor Bob. What a blessing. I could listen to Pastor Bob all day long. In fact, we're having lunch tomorrow, don't forget. And I'll pick his brain. I love this time of year where we get to pause and ask the Lord, what would he have us to do in regards to faith promise giving? If you've been around for any length of time, you know that I started giving faith promise gifts above and beyond my tithes to the Lord as a teenager. I was encouraged to give up a Big Mac every single week, $2. And I was like, I can do that. In fact, I'll do twice that. And so $4 a week. And since then, I've been giving faith promise, met my wife on a missions trip, and she had a heart for missions as well. And we've, our entire adult married life, 28 years and counting, we've participated in faith promise giving. I would say that if you're a part of the Gateway Church, this is who we are. This is what we do. And we want to invite you to be a part of that. It's the best way to live. To be generous, to give, to send workers. Right now we are supporting monthly about 98, I think is our number, it's either 97 or 98, global workers or global mission networks or ministries, and that includes our local, so local, stateside, and global. And just so you know, my heart as your pastor is that we would see that number doubled in the next years to come. To take a step in that direction, because every single one of those workers are represented like a couple, like Reagan and Josiah, or Alice and Smith, who we saw. And today on the platform, we have names of every global worker or ministry that we support. First service, they took some. Between this week and next week, we're asking that we would see each of these names cared for, because we're going to be sending them and future missionaries and global workers. But like Reagan and Josiah said, they appreciate the sending, but they need our prayers as well. So what we're going to do is we're going to ask that you would make a faith promise. You fill out the bigger side. You rip off the small portion. You keep that in a place where you pray or where you do your finances. And just as a reminder, you can make a weekly pledge, a monthly pledge, or sometimes we cross that out and we put a yearly amount that we're believing God to do in and through us. And it's an absolute joy to see how God provides and how he gets. It's like, if you can get it to me, God, you can get it through me. And then what we're going to ask is, while Pastor Bobby and the team sings this final song of response, that you would bring your faith promise to the front, you drop it in, and then this is where the work begins. We want you to take a card, just one for one. For every faith promise, we want one, you just take one card. And this is for young people to the oldest among us. We want you to participate, and then we're asking that you would pray for that missionary or that organization for the next 12 months. We do that because they need it. We also know that where we pray, our heart grows, And that is our heart, that our heart would continue to grow here at the Gateway Church. And so, without further ado, I'm going to just pray over us. Lord, would you just show us what you would have us to do this year? God, that you would challenge us to be a part, above and beyond our tithes, Lord, to give to what you care about most, souls. He who wins souls is wise. We should be fighting for souls. We should be, our generosity should be focused on souls. God, help us in this. And we give you the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can respond there. We would encourage you to fill out your card. And when you're ready, you can bring that up this week or next and then participate. Thanks, Pastor Robbie. It's yours. Whether today is the first time you've made a faith promise, or you've made a faith promise for years, the collective faith in these buckets, and before next week when we add those all together, we are believing for continued growth and advancement. One of my favorite meetings of the month is our missions board meeting, and we meet this Tuesday. We'll be looking at what we have so far and how we can move forward. But ultimately, we want to create disciples that make disciples. That's our heart here at the Gateway Church. And we know part of that is having the heart of God. We give because our Father was a giver. Amen? He wants us to look like Him. And this is one of the ways that we get to do that. Father, I pray that you just seal this moment, Lord, in our lives. I pray that you would continue to challenge us, to help us to grow in generosity and even sacrifice. God, I pray that you would do a great work amongst us. Help us, Lord. Lead us and guide us. And we'll give you all the praise and all the glory. And now, Lord, I pray as we go into a mission field, literally, as we walk out of these doors, I pray that you'd use us. And, Lord, we ask that you would go before us, behind us, all around us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. We love you. Thank you so much for being here. Thank you for your faith that's building. God bless you. Go in the grace of God.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from the Gateway Church. If you'd like to find out more about our church, such as service times, giving, and ways to get connected, visit us at thegateway.church.